I have dearly come to love your church. And I don't just say that because I'm standing here before the pulpit and I don't just go out and around and say that flippantly. I really have come to very dearly love your church. And I'm just reminded of what Paul said when he was speaking to the, he was writing to the church there, and he says, every time I think on you, I pray for you because I love you. And I just want the church family to know that I may not know all of your needs. I may not know all of your cares. I may not know all of your worries, your troubles, your blessings, your praises, but I'm going to be praying for you. And I want you to know that I'm going to be praying for you because I love you. And I'm so thankful for the ministry here. I'm so thankful for what the Lord is doing here. And I'm thankful for your teens. I'm thankful, you know, on Thursday and Friday, I had the opportunity to teach chapel, and I really had a good time with that. And I remember on Thursday, I taught on the Apostle Paul. He's on the road to Damascus, and the Lord stops him on that road. Basically, the Lord brings him to a fork in the road. You know, when the Lord's, essentially, symbolically, the road splits in two ways for the Apostle Paul. He was going to enter Damascus, but he was going to enter one of two ways, either against the Lord in the church or with the Lord in his church. And I remember looking at Grace, and she's sitting right in front of me, and she's drawing a picture while I'm teaching them in her notebook. And I come to find later that night that that picture was actually the road splitting there, that fork in the road. I was like, okay, I'll take that. Well, the next day I start preaching, and I'm preaching out of the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ. And I'm alluding to that donkey that the Lord Jesus hath need of, and comparing ourselves to a creature, to a donkey, and saying, you know what, we can be donkeys for Jesus. We can be like that donkey and give ourselves over to the Lord and carry him on us wherever we go so that he's glorified and we are not. And then I look at her, she's drawing a picture of her face on a donkey's body. I'm just kidding, she didn't do that. But I'm so thankful, and I feel so blessed as I've been away from my family for, tomorrow will be 10 days, and I miss them desperately. I miss my boys, I miss my wife, and I'm just so excited to go back home. But know that you're on my heart, you're in my prayers, and I can't wait to come back. You know, and on a serious note, as we get ready to get into the Word of God today, as I was teaching that chapel, there were teens of all ages to young ones. Teens, senior year, all the way down to young ones, and I believe in grade school, elementary school. And I asked them the question, I asked, do you think that, would you like, if God was calling you, could you be a missionary? And none of the older teens raised their hand. Not one of them. And the three that did were in elementary school. Now, I was a children's pastor for 2 years, and I served in children's ministry much as well before that. And there is something that I'm noticing, a trend, is that children are ready and willing, just in pure faith in the Lord Jesus, to do and go wheresoever he would have for them one day. But as we age, something happens along the way. And we kind of divert ourselves from following Christ, and we get worried with the cares of the world. And I was in my devotions a couple of days ago, and this isn't where our study is going to be tonight, but I was in my devotions a couple of days ago, and I come across Simon Peter, and he's on the boat fishing, and Jesus comes along that shore and says, Simon, cast out your net. And they bring in this big haul of fish, more than he's ever caught in his entire life. And then a chapter or two later, all of a sudden it says Peter's mother-in-law. So Peter's married. Jesus heals his mother-in-law of that fever that she had. And I just got to thinking that here is a man who's got a trade. He's got a job, a full-time job to care for himself, to care for his family. And yet on the most successful day of work that he ever had, he left all to follow Jesus. You know, oftentimes we stay on the boat. Oftentimes we make excuse, well, I'm married, or well, I have kids, or well, man, I just had a really good day at work. I'm kind of making ends meet really well right now. My bank account is rising. This isn't the right time. And the missionaries have preached this week and challenged us on several fronts, and I want to continue that trend. And so, if you would please, open up your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter number 3. Okay, we're going to be in the book of Ezekiel in chapter number 3. While you're opening, I just want to give a story about a man named Samuel Dyer. Samuel Dyer was a missionary to China. And at the age of 39, he was acting as secretary to the General Missionary Conference. It was the first ever that was held on Chinese soil. Now, while he was there, he wrote to his wife, who was in Singapore at the time, and he said this, and I'd just like to read his letter that he wrote. He said, "From my windows, I look across to the lofty summits of the Chinese hills, and the sight is almost overwhelming. In my happiest moments, just two thoughts seem to concentrate every longing of my heart. One is that the name of Jesus may be glorified in China, and the other that you and I and each of our dear children may live only to assist in bringing this to pass. Cease to feel the intensest interest in the spiritual prosperity of China. I never can, while this bosom has a heart to feel. Cease to serve the cause of Christ among the Gentiles. I never may, while I have head and hands to work. I am as happy as I can be without you, though nothing can compensate for the absence of the one who is the joy of my heart." But he writes, "Still, I am about my Father's business, and if I may but do something for the evangelization of that benighted land, come sorrow, come joy, come grief, come delight, all shall be welcome for the love I bear to him who bled on the cross of Calvary." Now, a few weeks after he wrote that letter, Samuel Dyer died of a severe fever. Brother Swanson, you had a colleague in Cameroon. A few days after he arrived in the field, he was brutally murdered. I want you to understand that Samuel Dyer and Brother Wesco, correct? Brother Wesco, they never waned. They never questioned, but they always rejoiced and yearned to fulfill the call that the Lord Jesus had placed upon their lives. You know, many people have asked my family and I, my wife and I, as we have traveled, they say, "Why Japan?" And it is a very legitimate question. Why would we leave the commonalities of our life behind and go to frontiers that are completely unknown to us? And really, it's very, very simple. It's because the Lord Jesus has said unto us, "Go and speak my word." And with that command, he has placed a call upon our life. And with that call, an intense interest in the spiritual prosperity of Japan, a love that we cannot explain outside of the Lord Jesus Christ for the people that are there. And so whether come sorrow, come joy, come grief, come delight, all shall be welcome for the love that we bear unto him that died on the cross for us on Calvary. Title of this message this evening is "Go and Speak My Word." And today I want to communicate on this biblical command. And so we're going to learn three reasons from the life of Ezekiel as to why each and every single individual Christian has a responsibility to fulfill this command upon their own lives. And I want you to understand, as a church family, sometimes what we do is we hide ourselves within our church body. As long as pastor is doing the work, and as long as brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so are going out and they're evangelizing, they're reaching people, well, we're all in it together. And there is a part of that is true, but we hide ourselves within the body so that we don't have to actually do anything. Listen, the Lord Jesus has a work for each and every single believer within this church and possibly around the world. And we need to reckon that. Now, before we get into our reasonings from the book of Ezekiel here, I want to give a little bit of context, because the book of Ezekiel, I love it, but it is a very interesting, a very deep, a very awesome, but sometimes confusing book to understand if you're not studied through it. Ezekiel, just to give you an overview, was a contemporary. He worked alongside of Daniel and Jeremiah. If you could think back, these men were preaching during the rise of that Babylonian Empire. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar, when he would come in and he was destroying the city and he was taking these people captive. Now, Daniel, you know, him and his friends were taken off to serve in the kingdom there in the courts of the government to serve Nebuchadnezzar. But Ezekiel is taken as a prisoner to the refugee camps around that nation, around that city of Babylon. Now, the purpose of his ministry, of his prophetic ministry, was to minister to the coming fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple and that holy city there. And so the first 32 chapters focus upon that judgment of Judah and her sin. And then the latter part of the book focuses on the hope and the restoration which will come to the nation in the days yet ahead. Okay? So at this point in the history of Ezekiel that we're going to be reading about, the people of Israel, the people of Judah, had abandoned the God of the Bible and they had replaced him with the God of self-interest, of self-fulfillment, of self-desire. They exchanged who God is, who the Bible says that God is, and through the preaching and teaching of false prophets and false views and all of those things, the people as a whole changed their view of God into one who was purely for their pleasure and purely for their lifestyle, a God who is distant, who took pleasure in their sin and had no judgment for their sin. It kind of reminds you of a country that we know of very well today, unfortunately. Our own, which needs prayer. And so it was to this people that Ezekiel was called to minister. And so with that background and material understood, I want us now to delve into these three reasons from the life of Ezekiel so that all of us can glean from this biblical command to speak the word of God. I'm not speaking about full-time ministry, but to speak the word of God to the people of this world. So the first reason for our responsibility is very simple. It's we are called. You and I, we are called. I am called. That's found in the first three verses of Ezekiel chapter number 3. Our Bible states, moreover he, now that's God, moreover he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. And then did I eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Now, that these verses that we just read are a continuation of chapter number 2, where the Lord is speaking to Ezekiel, and within that chapter he says, son of man, I am sending thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me, they and their fathers, unto this very day. You see, the nation during this time period was filled with individual and a national rebellion against God, against his commands. And so the Lord here speaks to Ezekiel and he says, don't be like them. Okay, Ezekiel, don't be a rebel. Open your mouth and consume this roll that I am going to give unto thee. Now, the roll is like a book. It is a scroll that is rolled up. I promise you, it's not a bread roll as delicious as that sound, or pizza rolls. I had those when I was a kid. Or sushi rolls. And the Lord was not literally asking him to eat a book. He was telling Ezekiel to listen and to heed the word of God, to consume it spiritually into his very being as true. You see, everybody was rebelling. Nobody else would heed the truth of the word. And so Ezekiel was the only man found faithful. And so the Lord Jesus was going to use him for the sake of others. Now, within that roll, the Bible says at the end of chapter number 2, verse number 10, are written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. I mean, this was not a message of joy and comfort. This was a message that more destruction was about to come. More destruction was coming to the Jews, to the temple, to the holy city, which they never believed God would ever allow to be destroyed. It was really, as we would call this, a really tough pill to swallow for him. And that's probably why the Lord God repeats himself in chapter 3. You see, Ezekiel is commanded to eat that roll, that word of God. But when he knew what the Lord had to say, that it was not exactly filled with the easiest of messages to receive and to preach, there's a little bit of fear there. There's a little bit of trepidation. I don't know if I really want this. But you see, God does not call us to preach and to teach and to speak that only which tickles the ears of people. He calls us to preach and to teach his word in whatsoever context that he deems. And so here he repeats himself. He says, eat the roll. Don't rebel like the others. Eat that roll and then go. Go, Ezekiel, and speak to the house of Israel. The Bible says here that Ezekiel heeds the command. He opens his mouth and he eats that roll that the Lord begins to fill him with, which we know to be his words. And he is to consume it, but not merely into the shallow parts. Verse number 3, it says, cause thy belly to eat and what? And fill thy bowels, Ezekiel. Fill every fiber of your being with the word of God, with what I have to say. And you know what really amazes me? Because in chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says that what is written in that roll there are the lamentations and mourning and woe. But what does it become after he eats it in verse number 3? Read it. What does it become in his mouth? It's honey. It's honey for sweetness. You see, church family, that is how our Bible works. That there is, yes, there is a message of judgment for sin, but it is overshadowed by the hope of salvation that pierces through it when an individual makes the decision to fill themselves with God. Right? You see, without God, judgment will come. But with God, salvation and glory. And so, though what was coming to Israel, what has already happened in their past as a result of their sin and disregard for God's word was destruction and judgment. What we know is going to come yet future for the nation of Israel is hope and restoration as that people finally turn their face to their Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that is sweetness at the bottom of a pretty bitter cup. Krishnapal was the first convert through the ministry of William Carey in India. And Krishnapal said, I followed Hindu worship. I bathed in the Ganges. I worshiped dumb idols. I prostrated myself times without number at my guru's feet. I gave my gifts to the priests. I visited holy places. I kept repeating the name of my guardian deity, but it brought me little good, little relief from my sin. And then I heard of Jesus Christ, that he became flesh and dwelt among us and was as one that served, and even for my ransom gave his life. And he says, what love I thought is this, and here I made my rest. Why India? Because God called men like William Carey to eat that roll and preach it to men like Krishnapal. Why Japan? Because God has called my wife and I, my family, to eat that roll, to fill ourselves with that word of God and what he has for us, and to go and preach it to the people of that nation. You see, church family, Christian, we are called and commissioned to take this book and tell people about what it says. What we are called, and listen, again, I am not speaking about full-time ministry. I am talking about fulfilling the command on every single individual Christian to reach the lost of this world, whether it be across the seas or across the street, with the word that says, listen, impending judgment for sin is real and it is coming, but there is a great salvation made available through Jesus Christ. You see, church, we have the roll of life. We have the Bible. My question to you right now is, have you consumed it yet? Not just to the shallow parts. It's a good message, Pastor. Thank you. Have you consumed it into your bowels, Christian? Don't rebel, God says. Eat this roll. Eat that thou findest. And go and speak unto the world. Amen. Second reason for our responsibility: the outcome does not negate our responsibility. The outcome does not negate our responsibility. That's found in verses 4 through 21. Follow along as I read, because it is a rather large block of text from God's word. God continues the conversation here, speaking. The Bible says in verse 4, and he said unto me, son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of an hard language like Japanese, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of an hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto me, similar to Nineveh, as we heard preached the other day. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me, unto God. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Get this, church family, what does God say? Fear them not. How fearful are we to take the gospel to people today? We are so scared. I mean, the world has no qualms and no fear to tell you exactly what they think, exactly what they believe, whether it be politically, religiously, socially, whatever it is. They speak whatever they want. But man, we sit there and we fear their looks because it's an adamant harder than steel. Fear them not, God says. Neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears, and go. Get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and a noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. And so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. And then he writes, Then I came to them of the captivity of at Tel Aviv. Now again, Ezekiel is at those refugee camps in Babylon. So that is a refugee camp. Those that are in the captivity at Tel Aviv right there, that's that refugee camp that dwelt by the river of Chebar. And I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at Ezekiel's hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man, and just very quickly as a note, this is not righteousness unto salvation. This is just a man who tries to keep the law, and we'll see that this is not a saved person in a moment. Verse 20, again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness, and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin. Okay, that's our key there to know that this is not a saved person. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, those law-abiding works which he hath done, shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, and the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. The outcome does not negate our responsibility. The Lord instructs Ezekiel in these verses on his call, on the negative result from the people for his preaching, and on the command that he had to preach regardless of that outcome. In chapter number 2, the Lord compared the people of Israel as scorpions who would speak foul words and have foul looks in rebellion to the ministry of Ezekiel. Here in this chapter, God tells them that their faces are going to be strong against his face, like stone bashing against stone. I mean, Pastor, imagine being told that just before you started this ministry that God wanted you to plant a church here, but not one person is going to get saved. Not one person is going to heed the word of God. Not one person is going to look upon you or your family with love. In fact, they're going to hate you and spite you. I mean, that is a difficult reality that Ezekiel here has to deal with. That's not a ministry that a lot of us are raising our hands and saying, man, I want to go to that place because, well, maybe not. But regardless of that reality, the Lord God here says to Ezekiel in verse number 10, he says, Son of man, all of my words, all of them, not just the good and easy stuff, everything, all my words that I shall speak, receive them into thine heart and hear them with thine ears, then go. Go to those people that I've called you to. Go to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people and speak unto them and tell them whether they hear or whether they forbear, whether they heed the message, whether they receive it and accept it, or whether they reject it outright. You see, the Lord knew what was going to happen. He knew the decisions that the people were going to make, but understand that our God still gives every single person in this world an opportunity to hear and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ so that there is no excuse. He is merciful and yearns for every single individual of this world to get right with him. The Bible says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It's hard to wrap our minds sometimes around because we sometimes take pleasure in the death of wicked, wicked people. God doesn't. You see, God still sends faithful to preach the word of God. Faithful men to stand in the pulpits and ladies that stand in those ministries. Ezekiel, then, the Bible says, is taken up in verse number 12 by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says in verse number 14 that he goes up in what? In bitterness and in rage. And I think that you and I think we can sympathize because it's very difficult to hear that the people that he loved with all of his heart, mind, and soul, the people that he was called to preach to, were going to outright reject that message in just fierce opposition. But you see, the hand of the Lord was strong upon him, the Bible says. You see, Ezekiel received his strength from God, not from people. One of my professors, he once said this. He says, and it was in the context of being a missionary. He said, if the primary reason you are going is for the salvation of the heathen, then the reason that you leave is because of the heathen. Okay, now, he's not saying that you don't go because you don't love the people. You need to love the people. That is a reason. But the reason that we go is not because of the people. The reason that we go as missionaries is because God has said, who shall I send? And then he picks a man or a woman out of that place, of that church. And they say, okay, here am I. You're calling me? I'll go. It is God who directs. You see, Ezekiel's ministry was strong because he was strengthened. He was made firm in the Lord. Your pastor's strength, as much as you might think, it does not come from you. You ought to encourage him. You ought to love him. You ought to pray for him and his family and all of those things. You ought to love him. And I know that you do. But if his strength was in you, he would not have lasted 47 years. His ministry is made strong. And Ezekiel's ministry is made strong because it was the Lord who called them, not merely their love for you. And it was the Lord who kept them. The Bible says that the Spirit of God takes Ezekiel, sits him by the river of Chebar just to sit and watch those refugees of Israel about their daily business. And the Bible says that he sat there astonished for 7 days. Now, that word astonished, it holds the idea of appalled, awestruck, horrified. You see, there was a sense of desertion there. The sins of the people were blatant, and it was horrifying for him to witness, to watch. But the Lord speaks again to him, and he says, Ezekiel, I have made thee a watchman. Speak my word and warn them. And it's very important what God says here, because it deals not only with Ezekiel, but it's upon our own selves. You see, Ezekiel's responsibility was limited to the preaching of the word of God to the people, not to their response. He loved them and he had a desire for them, but he could not make decisions for them. They had to make that themselves. And so God says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, if you are not found faithful in your obligation to preach my word to these people, you are then responsible. I am placing the responsibility of their sin on your shoulders. Essentially, their blood, Ezekiel, is on your hands. Hudson Taylor, that famous missionary to China for all of those years, he was given to an opportunity to preach to a large congregation which cared not about missions, cared not about salvation, just allowed the Lord to handle all those things, this congregation in Perth, Australia. And during the sermon, he told of this story of a journey that he had from Shanghai to Ningpo. And on that boat that he was on was a fellow Chinese passenger who had spent some years in England. And he went by the name of Peter. Now this man, Peter, was not saved. And Hudson Taylor began to preach to him, but he never came to a saving faith in Christ. Now that boat that they were on docked and prepared to go to shore when all of a sudden this loud splash is heard outside. And Peter had fallen overboard and he was drowning and the tide was running out and time was running out. And so at that very moment, Hudson Taylor spotted some Chinese fishermen nearby with a dragnet, and he called out to them, and this hope revived in him, and he says, "Come and rake over this spot. A man is drowning." And Vibin was the amazing reply, meaning it's not convenient. Don't speak of convenience. Come only at once. A man is drowning. It will be too late. And they said, "No, we're busy fishing." He says, "Never mind. You're fishing. Quickly come at once. I'll pay you well." It got to the point where he had to bribe them to come and save a man's life who was drowning. "Well, how much will you give us?" $5 or $30 or $5 in our vernacular. "Only don't stand talking. Save life without delay." That's too little, they shouted across the water. "But will not come for less than $30. I don't have $30 with me. I'll give you all that I've got." "Well, how much would that be?" The conversation is continuing. It's ridiculous. And he says, "I don't know, about $14. And upon that, these Chinese fishermen came. And the story goes that the first time that they passed that net through the water, they brought up that missing man. But despite all of Mr. Taylor's efforts to restore respiration, it was only too clear that life had fled. Sacrificed to the callous indifference of those who might have easily saved it. And in this congregation there in Australia, this burning sense of indignation swept over the great audience. I mean, could it be anywhere on this earth that people were found so utterly callous and selfish? But then Mr. Taylor's voice continued on and conviction struck home. He said, "Is the body then of so much more value than the soul? We condemn those heathen fishermen. We say that they were guilty of a man's death because they could have easily saved him and did not do it. But what of the millions that we leave to perish, and that eternally?" Why China? Because God called men like Hudson Taylor and Samuel Dyer, and to reject that call would mean that the blood of the Chinese people would be on their hands. Why Japan? Because the Lord Jesus has called my wife and I, and to reject that call would mean that the blood of the Japanese people are on our hands. Many of our churches here have grown calloused. Death has become a normal part of life. Not too long ago, a 7.1 earthquake hit Japan. A couple souls died. Half of 1% claim any type of Christianity. Where do we think those souls went? You know, for those men in Perth, Australia, at least there was this indignation that built up within them when they heard that Peter was died, and it was great. At least there was a response. But today we watch the news and we see these things, and our response is something like, "Man, that's too bad. I'm sorry to hear that." And we've lost the emotion. We have lost the pain, the sting when somebody dies without Jesus Christ. You see, as Hudson Taylor once said, he says, "People are perishing and God is so blessing the work." Are you Christian, not church family, not open door, but Christian? Are you, as an individual, are you a part of the work, or have you been waiting out on the sidelines? I would urge you, take a look at your hands and ask the Lord Jesus that you might never face him one day stained red. Third reason for our responsibility: We are, you and I, we are the Lord's mouthpiece. We are the Lord's mouthpiece. That's found in verses 22 through 27. Our Bible states, "And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, Arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. And then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there as the glory which I saw by the river of Chebar, and I fell on my face." Proper response when we meet the Lord. "Then the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet and spake with me and said unto me, Go and shut thyself within thine house. But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb and shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house." To understand the ministry of Ezekiel, we have to understand that oftentimes the Lord God would cause Ezekiel to symbolically illustrate the literal message of God. Okay, he was to symbolically illustrate through some type of way or living or example or illustration of his life the literal message of God. So there were many times that he had to do this in his ministry. Sometimes they might be a little bit more difficult for us to understand if you're just reading through the book of Ezekiel than others. But understand what they always worked to do was to symbolically demonstrate to the people what was literally about to come according to God's word. So in this instance, the prophet is instructed by the Lord to go into his home and shut himself in his house, almost like he is on spiritual house arrest. He's not to come outside unless specifically directed by God. His tongue is going to be shut up by the Lord as if he was dumb, unable to speak his own words, his own mind, his own thoughts, his own feelings. In fact, the Bible says that the only time that he was permitted to speak to people was when the Lord spoke with him and through him. Each time he spoke, it was to be, "Thus saith the Lord God." You know, history tells us that from the time that this command was made to the time that God opened his mouth again to just speak regularly, to have a heart-to-heart with between friends, between brothers in God and whatnot, that time period was a period of 7 years. Imagine if God told you to shut up for 7 years. Unless you have something to say about me. Man, it's a long time not to have any heart-to-heart. It's a long time. But the purpose of this symbolic demonstration of keeping his mouth shut here was to show the people that the only words that would come out of his mouth were God's direct words, period. You see, the Lord God wanted the people to understand that even though Ezekiel was God's man for the moment, it was the Lord directly confronting and speaking to them through his words. Prophet. And so nothing was spoken during that time from Ezekiel's own mouth other than what verse 27 says, "But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God." We had a missionary couple at our church that we supported, John and Roberta Steffi, and it was probably about now 6 or 7 months ago that they had a house fire and perished there. They were in their older age then, but they're missionaries to the Philippines for a long time, and they came to our church some time ago, and they gave a report about all that the Lord was doing in the Philippines, and Brother John preached to us, and I remember something that he said within his sermon so clearly. He said this, he says, "I am the mouthpiece of Plantation Baptist Church, my sending church, Plantation Baptist Church in the Philippines." And I thought about that myself because that's such a true and powerful statement. As a missionary, as one that is supported by us, he speaks the words of God for which we have commissioned him to speak unto the people of the Philippines. So why the Philippines? Because they're the mouthpiece for the Lord Jesus, the Lord God, there in that place. Why Cameroon? Because Brother Swanson and his family are the mouthpiece of God unto the peoples of that place. Why Japan? Because my wife and I have the wonderful privilege to shut ourselves into that country, so to speak, and tell them all of the words of the living God. You see, Christian, the mouthpiece of God is you and I. We are God's mouthpiece. Christians that hold the very word of God, the whole word of God, the hard to speak sometimes and the soothing, the challenging and the encouraging. And so we have to constantly ask ourselves in our own mind as we go about our day, today, who am I going to be speaking for? Why Japan has a very simple answer. It's where the Lord Jesus has made it plain to both Lorena, my wife, and I that that is where he's called us. That is where he wants us to go. He spoke directly to us through his word. And in that calling, he has filled us with that role, that word of God. And he has directed us and that we need to go and speak his word. Go and tell them about what this Bible, about what Jesus says. And we have no desire to rebel against him and his calling for our life. We have no desire to have blood on our hands. We have no desire to speak that which comes out of our own wicked heart. We want to rush to the water's edge and string our net and rescue the perishing and give hope to the dying. Christian, you might listen to a message like this and be like, man, that's maybe I need to go. You know, not everybody gets called to go to China or India or the Philippines or Cameroon or be Bible translators or go to Japan. Not everybody is. William Carey, once said to his best friend, he says, I will go down into the pit if you will hold the rope. Now, you heard about the faith promise number this evening. Your church family is holding the rope in a mighty and powerful way through your finances, through your prayer. Who's going down into the pit? I will go down into the pit. You as a Christian are called to at least one of two jobs. And Brother Ziner said it this morning. He says, as a missionary, I still give to faith missions. You're called to at least one of two jobs. You're either one that holds the rope back here in your local church, or you are one that goes down to the pit. There is no option for neither. There's no option to reject that. You know, Ezekiel here, he is called to his brothers, those that are in his own community, his own people, the people of Iowa. And for Ezekiel, it was a hard ministry, but it was his ministry given unto him from the Lord, and there was no plausible excuse in rebelling against it. God has called each and every single Christian to a who ministry. What is that, Brother Nick? We have a lot of people that enjoy what ministries. And listen, I love what ministries, okay? What ministry, us missionaries have been here all week, those that have cooked food for us, those that have cleaned up, those that tend and care for certain inanimate things within the church. That is and it's a wonderful thing. It's a blessing, and we need that. Everybody ought to be a part of a what ministry, riding a bus and picking up the school children, those types of things. But all of us, you, ma'am, you, sir, those teens that know, you have a who ministry. A person to speak to or a group of people to speak to about God's word, all of his word. What a shame would it be for you or I to ever stand before the Lord Jesus when he calls us home with blood on our hands. Your who ministry, children, grandchildren. You work in the school. People at restaurants that you venture to, grocery stores, neighbors, people in your church, people in Cameroon maybe, God is calling you there to that who, people of Japan. Who is your ministry? Look at your hands. Jesus says, go and speak my word.